and how concerned the family must be. So we pray for your mercy, your grace to be extended once again. Father, as we learn lessons about what revival really is, help us to learn deep truths that will stand us in good stead. We pray that you would help us once again to fathom these deep truths, truths that we have taken for granted, truths that we have not known. We pray that you will help us to persevere and to discover even deeper truths, personal, applicable to ourselves. So we pray that your grace will be given to us in a very special manner today. Keep us focused, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and this morning we want to ask ourselves whether we have learned anything, and if so, what is it we have learned since yesterday? All right, just want to hear from you. What were some of the things that stood out to you? Anybody? Go ahead and, we'll pass the mic on to you, and then you tell us what you have. Anybody? Any questions? Anything that you think that really, really stood out to you and that helped you to see things at a deeper level? Or you appreciate things? Or you are already jumping for joy because you have found your revival? Anybody at all? Questions? Queries? Why?
Good morning, everybody.
Morning. Yeah. Okay.
I hope you're all awake and revive somewhat. Yesterday was an eye-opener for me. I think the first thing that came across was Pastor setting the scene for us, literally setting the scene, priming our mind and our, I hope, part of the soul as well. And setting the scene that there is a major problem in all of us. Shocking to us in the Habakkuk 3 chapters. And then giving us at the end that there is a way out. And then in the afternoon and evening session, the step-by-step approach and the next level. What I found out that after the night vestry, there is a prescriptive way to go about it. And it's already prescribed. It's there already. So now what we look at is how we're going to appreciate the next level of consciousness and come alive. That's really my thinking of yesterday.
Okay, good. Thank you. I appreciate your feedback and your comments on this matter, talking about how we are learning new truths, important truths, vital truths, which will help us get back on track with God. We have to come to this level of understanding and say, yes, we need that. Anybody else? You couldn't sleep last night. Or you just zonked out because this is the first time you come to a retreat and you never realize, wow, how can these guys keep on going like that? Most retreats are not like that. Over here, this is you are just gearing up for another whole day of deep, deep learning. Anybody from this? If not, I will carry on today's topic. All right. Well, we do want to review a little bit of what we learned yesterday. Okay, and I think that we need to appreciate a number of things. First and foremost, we need to appreciate the whole idea of approaching God in prayer interactively. Okay, this is important. Now, this interactive, later on, I will define further as literally interrogative interactive. It's up to you to raise the questions. But there we go. That was our idea. Instead of just praying and then that's it, leave it there. Blank. We were meant to interact with the Lord. Now we were introduced to the idea of as you pray, you watch. What would the Lord say? So this interactive watching and praying was something the Lord Jesus Christ Himself endorsed. Watch and pray. Some things that most of us don't do a whole lot of. We just pray, that's it. It's hardly any interaction. Right. The idea of offering a prayer but standing corrected. And we come to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, I'm praying. I stand corrected on this matter here. That's something that we need to learn as well. And of course, you begin to realize that when Habakkuk began his prayer, how he commenced, how he concluded, not the same. He commenced with, why? We pray, you don't listen. We cry violence, you don't save. Towards the end, he has, though the fig trees, vine, stalls empty, I will rejoice in the Lord. You can see this? So obviously the commencement and the conclusion was different because he had learned something very, very, very important. From Hosea, we learned other things. And one part of it is called prescriptive prayer. Prescriptive prayer is found in chapter 14. Sometimes we need more of a prescriptive approach than leave it to you. Very often when we leave it to people, chances are things don't work. It's far wiser to say, get it done this way, and then there is a prescriptive approach given. Okay? Now, all those things are important lessons for us to learn along the way, how to actually seek the Lord in prayer. Now, this morning we're going to study psalmic prayers, and they are different. Okay? So we're going to take a look at the differences there, that are there. You're going to see quite a few differences. Whereas, very often, the prophets were watchmen, intercessors for the nation. Many of the Psalms were more personal than they were national. And which I think this kind of approach is necessary. Okay? So when we look at the Psalms, one of the important challenges is to discover who the author is. Because if you can discover a little bit about the author, whatever information you can have about the author will help you understand him a little bit better. Sometimes the Psalms, they have a superscription and it says, of David. Then we are able to say, well, David wrote the psalm. So these are called Davidic psalms. Then there are psalms written by the sons of Korah. And these are psalms which are more, we call them Korahic psalms. And they are not the same as Davidic psalms. Okay, then there was another author called Asaph. We call those psalms Asaphic psalms because they are all really quite distinctively different one from the other. just to let you know where we're coming from, okay? But we are not studying those things here at this point of time. So we're going to study a little bit about this author of Psalm 119. We do not have his name. Okay, but being nameless does not mean that it is impossible to know the author. We do need to appreciate that it is possible to know a little bit about him. For example, Psalm 119, verse 17. He identifies himself as God's servant. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant. Now, obviously, this person is serving the Lord, and that's why he calls himself your servant. Okay? A person who does not know God personally cannot call himself your servant. Person who is not serving the Lord also cannot say your servant. Obviously. In fact, the idea of your servant was used in the Old Testament technically. A king, for example, can say your servant. A prophet, a priest, can also sign off as your servant. Princes, judges could be signed off, can be written, described as God's servants. Okay, so it was a fairly descriptive idea. This person is obviously in some kind of ministry. He could be literally a psalmist, psalm writer. He could be a psalmist. He could be one of the priests. He could be, you know, it could be anybody. But if this person is obviously involved, very, very carefully, my guess is that this person was more of a priestly nature. Okay? Because the focus is really on the ministry of the word. Prophets don't usually write psalms. Of course, you have the rare exception of Moses. But then, he was beyond a prophet anyway. He was really special. Okay? Now, in verse 23, again, he writes himself as, but your servant. Can you see this? And then in verse 37, he writes, very carefully, as he deals with this thing, revive me in your way. As verse 38, establish your word to your servant. So he prays for revival as God's servant. Okay? Now it's important that we appreciate this whole idea of seeking the Lord as God's servant. Verse 49, we read, remember the word to your servant. Okay, so we have another mention of the word servant. Verse 49, so that clinches it further. 65, you have dealt well with your servant. So this is no young person. This is a servant of the Lord. Somewhere, some capacity. 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. This servant dealt with the word of God. So, the idea of servanthood, of being God's servant, is very real. Verse 81, talks about how his soul faints for salvation, hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word. Can you see this? Now, it is obviously a person related very, very, very much to a word ministry. Okay? Now, not everybody is related to the word ministry. But it is important that you understand this idea. In verse 84, he cries out and he says, talking about being a servant of God. Okay? 122. And we read, be surety for your servant. Now this person, now you cannot just simply ask somebody to be your surety, obviously. You cannot go to a stranger and say, be my surety. Who would want to be your surety? No servant who is just newly hired can say to his master, be my surety. This person has got to be a fairly long-standing servant. A well-trusted, honored servant, in order for him to pray a prayer like this, be my surety. Okay? So in verse 122. Then, of course, in 124, and he says, deal with your servant according to your mercy. Obviously, this person is a person of deep prayer as well. Verse 125, again he says, I am your servant. Okay? Now, it may not seem very, very, very interesting to look at all these things, but it is important for us to establish the relationship between the writer and the Lord. Verse 135, it talks about, he says, make your face shine upon your servant. Words like shine upon your servant are words that some priests are very familiar with. That's their language. Okay, and then 140. Your word is very pure. Your servant loves it. Okay? Now, just to give you an idea of the fact that we are looking at a servant here. Now, what may we make out of all these things? Okay? One, this person obviously loves to learn deep spiritual truths. So if you look at the profile of people who love deep spiritual truths, you'll find that it is not usual for the average person to love deep spiritual truths. And people who search those deep spiritual truths are teachers of God's word, priests, prophets, some kings. But there we go. Okay? And so he prays about learning to seek, learning deep spiritual truths along the way. So this person wants to know as much as he possibly can. He speaks of himself as one who loves God's word. Now, all these things are important because as we learn how to pray for revival, and we say, remember the pursuit of knowledge of God's word in Hosea chapter 4, in Hosea chapter 6, come, let us pursue the knowledge of God. Okay, now let us say that we do not really have a love for God's word, we do not treasure God's word, and you're praying for revival to come. And God says, go back to His Word. And if you do not have a love for God's Word, I'm afraid the revival will not happen. The psalmist speaks of himself as one who meditates on God's word. I don't mean sleep, okay? Most of us cannot sleep. Open Bible, sure sleep. Now, if your Bible is your sleeping pill, then we're not talking about meditation. Meditation is very, very, very much a part of his love for God's word. 119 verse 63 is an interesting description of himself. He says, I am a companion of all who fear you, those who keep your precepts. He identifies himself with all who keep God's word. And it's a small circle. Okay, so we know a little bit about him now. He is a companion of all who fear the Lord. Now he is even further described as one who cries, revive me. Let's take a look at this verses. Verse 25. For example, he says, revive me. So he's one who is seeking revival as a servant of the Lord. In verse 37, we read, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your way. There you go. You have the word revive again. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Now you see the word revive coming up again. Okay. In verse 88. And you see this word given. Revive me according to your loving kindness. So we have quite a number of verses already. 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me. 149. And he again cries out, hear my prayer, my voice according to your loving kindness. And then he said, revive me. Right? 154. Plead my cause, redeem me, revive me. Great are your mercies, O Lord, revive me. Consider how I love your precepts, revive me. Now, at the first level, you wonder what is the difference, since the word revive is used all the time. So this morning, we're going to look into the idea of aspectual revival. Okay? The idea here is that we need to look into the revival of the person at different areas. And this aspectual concept is certainly in keeping with both Habakkuk and Hosea. They do not clash. We see an actual understanding, application of revival. And so the doctrine of revival is now applied in different aspects. Okay? And we also are going to learn a different basis for pleading revival. And I hope that you will look into this matter. Now, for our study purposes, I've listed 6 different prayers. Now, they all look the same. Okay? They all look the same. It's just that we sometimes fail to notice. So when I look at the board, you know, the banner here, and I say, something's missing. Most times we come in, revive me, we see the obvious, that's it. One little dot becomes a little bit awkward. Okay, not because I am pedantic. I am one who works with grammar all the time. Every little thing is important to me. Okay, it's something that it's a part of me actually. But much more than that, it is just an illustration of what we need to look into. So this morning, I went to take a look at it. I know you just had breakfast. You still went for your biscuits. Okay, I understand that. And your chocolate and your coffee and all that. Now, we're going to need all the coffees and teas and chocolates, whatever it is that offers. Okay, because we're going to do a very close study. Right? Please do not imagine you've already mastered Hosea and Habakkuk, okay? I urge you not to think, I already mastered these two wonderful books. Oh, no. There are quite a lot of things to do further. Now, you have to understand the Psalms and what they are, the place of the Psalms. Now, in other words, its significance. What's the difference between the prophetic works and the Psalms? Okay? Now, the prophets will tell you, take words with you. Very, very prescriptive. You know what I mean by prescriptive, right? It's already written up for you. You are supposed to follow through all these things. Right? Let us say that you go and see a doctor and the person gives you cough mixture. And then the person says every 4 hourly. But then you're coughing so badly at night. So every few moments you cough, you drink. You just won't bother about the tablespoon. Just drink. Okay? What will happen next morning, you guess? Well, a few things could happen. Okay. One, you slept for a longer time. Two, you lost your voice. Three, you possibly end up with constipation. You see, you were meant to do it. It's very important. Take it one at a time. Let's say you cannot sleep. The doctor prescribes. Or you cannot sleep. This is not going to help you to sleep, so you take one. Half an hour later, you still cannot sleep. Take another one. 1 hour later, you still cannot take. Might as well take three. And then, here you go. I had a friend, a classmate of mine many years ago. He wanted to study very hard, so he took some pep pills so that he can study through the night. So he was there. Only problem is that he took the wrong one. He took some sleeping pills. Because people who take pep pills often got to counter it by, you know, uppers and downers. So he took some sleeping pills and then he was sleeping. Now, you know, you see on TV, you say you slap the person will wake up. Can I tell you something? Not true. Because this is what I did to him. I slapped him. Oi, wake up, what's wrong with you? You know, you, why can't you sleeping like that? This is early in the morning. I slapped him. Then he asked me, why are you slapping me? He's still dopey. His face all red now. I slapped him. Did he really wake up? No. But finally, he just slept the whole morning through. And then next day he remembered. Yeah, I tell you, why you do that for? Well, he was a good friend of mine, so I could. But when he's awake, don't slap him. Your friend becomes your enemy straight away. But, you know, I just thought, you know, snap him out of it, drink some hot coffee, and slap him, wake him out of it. All not true. Okay? In reality, that is just not true. Except he's face painful and red. And well, there we go. The Psalms are different. The Psalms are not prescriptive. They are insightful. You see the difference? Sometimes people say, if I were you, I'll do this. The problem is, you're not that person. So what works for one person may not necessarily work for the next. However, prescriptive prayer is different. You have to go through. So this is the difference, a big, big difference between insight versus prescriptive. Can you see what I mean by insight? Now, insight is vital. Insight is useful. Insight is helpful. But if you don't follow an insight, you are not guilty of sin. Prescriptive praying, yes, you are wrong. You're going to get it wrong. Insight is not the same. The wise will listen. The wise will hear and will apply insights. Okay? So it's a little bit different. And I think we need to look at very, very carefully this whole idea of an insightful thing. I have just lost my... Just one moment. Sorry, it's just died on me. It's okay. Take a look at this whole idea of insight. Now, I want to tell you that insights, although they are not prescriptive, they are very significant because it offers you a depth which you otherwise may not be able to see. When I was younger, I liked to talk to people who were better, smarter, wiser, deeper. No point talking to people who are lower. Because you're always better than everybody else. Just like if you play ping pong with people who really don't know, you play ping pong with those who are just beginning, you win all the time. No use. Sure, you may feel good, you know, I beat the fellow, then you won 5. What's the use? When you play against a champion, the person give you 10, you still cannot win. I mean, that's the difference. So I think it's very important to look at these things here, and it is insight that we need, and depth. And I think many of us lack depth. We just are not deep by ourselves. Many of us, our depth is about the depth of longkang. Longkang depth. Longkang, Maurice, means drain. How deep? Drain deep, not brain deep. That's drain. It's not very, very, not very deep at all. And a lot of people like to give their 5 cents worth of things. You know, if I did this. That those kind of things are not very, very useful at all. And then of course, they not only are deep, are very sharp. You know, I like to read things which are sharp because it makes you... Oh, so that's how you look at it, huh? And that's interesting. It's just like playing chess game that you see the masters play. Oh, amazing depth they have. And they're very incisive, very, very sharp. World champion today is no longer a Russian. The moment Kasparov stepped out of the ground, out of the arena, doesn't want to play professionally anymore. He's taken over by an Indian person, Chennai. The present world champion is a Chennai man. And all the Indians are so proud of him. This identification. The world's richest man, as far as steel is concerned, is also a Indian man. All India proud of him. Okay, well, let's learn a lot of things about what revival is from the psalmist. Okay, although he offers something quite different from that of the prophets. Now, because the Psalms were written as meditation, you have to think about it as meditation too. It's just like those 3D pictures. Have you seen those? No, honestly, what 3D? What those? Is that those 3D? Are they called 3D things? You got to stare until your eyes cross, and then they get a bit of headache, and then you see those things. How many of you cannot see those things still? Cannot see. You really cannot see. When I first tried it, they tell me, stand far away. Mistake. Wrong. Maybe it worked for that person. It didn't help me. See from an angle. I tried from that angle. What? Cannot see. So finally, I developed my own way. I stare at it until my eyes painful. And only when my eyes painful, automatic withdrawal. Then I saw. Now, that's my own way of doing things. Okay, I'm not suggesting that it works for you. Some people just can see. Some people just can't see. Some people borrow my books. How to see. Return. Cannot see. Well, that can happen. I mean, really, really, that can happen. So we want to really appreciate. However, if you want to appreciate the Psalms, you got to do what the psalmist did. That's my way of telling you, okay? You got to do what he did. It was written for meditation. If you don't meditate, it won't come to you. So it has to be food for thought. I don't know what you're... Mostly it's thought for food. Food for thought. Most people don't. People, food means food. Eat. And they don't know what they eat. Unfortunately. But it's important that we realize that we need to meditate. And I want to show you how you can, if you can practice this. Okay? You got to read the Psalms as prayers too. Try praying the Psalms, the way of the psalmist. It's really quite different. I'm going to show you some of these things, okay? Because otherwise, you read the Psalms and then you don't know how to apply these things. And then, of course, there are challenges. Okay, let's take a look at the first section. The first prayer from verse 25 down to that section in verse 32. Now, each of these sections, the Psalm 119 is written obviously by a person who is a literary craftsman. Okay, first and foremost, he does it in 8 lines. 8 verses, basically. And it's not easy. It's just like Chinese poetry. Chinese poetry really escapes me. I have... Sometimes the ideas are very funny. Not really terribly connected. And people say, wow, very good, very sharp. Maybe I'm not getting... Of course, I'm reading it from the English standpoint. And I see absolutely no connection. It's just like Japanese poetry. Also no connection. Maybe brought up in a Western way of I can study and I watch Western thing here and I watch cadence, I watch rhyme, I watch rhythm, I watch metrical system. You ask me to analyze these things for you, we can sit down and discuss for hours. But Chinese one, very difficult. I see the children say all the way. I mean, I can appreciate how they learn how to do it. But for the life of me, how one line fits into the other line. Amazing. So I am no Chinese literary expert. But over the years of studying Hebrew poetry, I have got a better understanding of what Hebrew poetry is. And this is a master. He really is a master. So he does not only pray. He does not only meditate. His meditation, there is a special way of studying, of meditating, which is absolutely fascinating. Okay, so each of this section is made up of 8 verses. And every first word is an acrostic all the way through. From first one, you notice there is an Aleph. So he would take the first word, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way from Aleph to Tau, since all the way to the end, right up to the very, very, very end. He would just go on Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hei, and he would just pick up the thing and then compose his thought. So this is a very carefully crafted thing. So studying Psalm 119, you've got to understand, this is not, as it were, an outpouring like the prophets. It's not. It is a very carefully constructed meditation. So therefore, you must study it differently. Okay? It is like a scholar working. Now, if you were to read a prayer of, or read a work of a person who writes with deep emotion, it is really different from an article that is written by a scholar. Because he employs his tools of the trade, his words, his thought pattern, his balance, his comprehension, his depth are all to be found in those 8 verses. This is why you can look at 6 prayers in the same Psalm 119 and you can catch nuances. Why I sought those nuances is because I recognize that this is a master teacher. He is a scholar in his own right in the field of poetry, Hebrew poetry, and then he constructs it. So if I want to understand and appreciate it, then I must appreciate it from the standpoint of a scholar. Okay, in the standpoint of a scholar, you cannot just read it, okay, and then off we go. Oh, no, you have to understand the depth of the thing here. Alright, any questions you want to ask about how to appreciate Psalmic writings? Psalmists, the Psalms. How many of you like poetry? You know, you really enjoy, it really come alive, poetry. How many of you? Anybody? Poetry, 1, 2. How many of you just don't even know how to spell it, don't like it? The rest? Neither here nor there, right? The Hebrew poetry is very challenging. It is far more complex to understand than we realize. So I want to go into this very, very carefully with you. For example, let's try and appreciate Hebrew poetry since we are here. Okay, let's take a look at it. It's not just revival. It begins with, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Okay? And then he said, "I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful words." Now, you find that the thoughts don't seem to be very connected. Okay? But they really are. Now, I just thought you might want to know how these things work out. But you've got to meditate, and you have to read it very carefully in order to understand this. Okay, but let's try to look at it from the level of studying the doctrine of revival. Okay, since, as I talk to you, nobody's eyes seem to be bright with any love for Hebrew poetry, so I will move away from, I had hoped to teach and share with you a love for Hebrew poetry, but I thought, maybe this is not the morning to start. I usually look at faces and see whether there's, oh yeah, great. Then I know that this is, you're not quite ready for that. But let's work on the facts anyway. Okay, at least the facts, we should be able to be interested in that. And so the psalmist begins by saying, my soul clings to the dust. Now you must understand, okay, this is poetry. When he says, my soul clings to the dust, how can the soul cling to the dust? What is the soul anyway? Is the world of the soul very dusty? What do you mean by my soul clings to the dust? Worse, my soul melts. How can the soul melt? Is it like cheese? Under certain amount of pressure, it melts. What do you mean by my soul? If you are not careful, then you look for the invisible part called the soul, and then you say, okay, see, the soul can melt. Now, if you were to approach it from this standpoint here, you would have an atrocious understanding. You would have a bad understanding of this. This is not a discussion about the soul as an entity. Okay? So when a psalmist says, my soul melts, or my soul clings to the dust, he's really trying to say that it is beyond just the normal way in which we feel lousy. How do you feel this morning? We can say, tired. You know, it's amazing how so many people can sleep and then the next morning wake up. I sit where I sit in the morning so that I can see who's coming in, and I'm just watching to see who's coming in with joy, with life, with revival. Most of the time, the same. The same, the same, the same, the same, the same, all the time. And it's something that we need to consider very carefully. Okay? Now, it's something that we want to look at. Can we look at a revival pattern? I really hope we really can. Let's take a look at this. Okay? So when you say, my soul... And he says, my soul clings to the dust. Now, what does that really mean? My soul clings to the dust. First, we must speak about, let's acknowledge. See, some people are pretty shallow. They really are shallow. So, nothing bothers them very much. Some people, like, you know, they are not sensitive, unfortunately. And even if a bomb... explodes, you can still sleep through, and you know, just nothing moves them. Okay, but the psalmist is very sensitive, and he is very, very concerned. For example, and he says, you know, my soul clings to the dust. Okay, we'll come back to the idea here. He's just saying that he also wants to say, Lord, I want to deal with this issue. Okay, my soul is melting from heaviness. I want to deal with this issue. I'm ready. Tell me what makes me feel this way. I want to look at this very, very carefully. Now, I don't know whether you feel this way. You are not ready for revival if you're only intellectually challenged. You are ready to deal with revival only when your soul is really quite ready. And you say, you know, I've got to get this thing, heavy thing off my chest. It's a heaviness, you know, you don't want to breathe. You don't want to breathe the dust anymore. There is such a heaviness of soul. Now, so when the psalmist says, my soul, he's really talking about how he's going to deal with it, and he needs to deal with it very, very, very carefully. So the idea of representation of the soul alone will tell you that the psalmist wants to deal with his problem in great depth, in great thoroughness, with great courage, with great candidness. And he says, all right, tell me. Ever make sense to you? See, the psalmist has only got 8 verses to work with. And he's going to pack everything that he's got into those 8 verses. So every word counts. Behind every word, every phrase, every verse, there is a whole lot of depth of thought that we must fathom. Now this is to give you an introduction of what this, how to study Psalms. Whenever you have Psalms, the shorter they are, the more compact they are, the more arranged they are, the more constructed they are, the harder it is to understand them. Because you know, this is the work of a scholar. He has hidden a lot of things inside it. He searches his heart and his mind. What is the one word that describes my heaviness? Which word? Is my mind heavy? My heart heavy? What? Oh, no. I must use the word soul. Because this word now describes me. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because unless we get into the skin, under the skin of the psalmist, we're not going to understand this. So I'm going to take a bit of time for the first one, so that we can get it right for the subsequent ones. Okay? All these things have got very, very carefully crafted thoughts, words, imagery used very carefully. Okay? But in order to understand the Psalms properly, you have to understand that although this section talks about revival, there is a vital connection with the other verses. You need coffee yet? Okay, let me give you an example. How come, you might ask, how come this person is feeling the way he is feeling? Well, I introduced the idea of the connection by understanding that circumstances in your life can lead to a very low spiritual state of affairs. Let me give you an example. 119 verse 19. And he says, I am a stranger. Literally what he means is, I feel like a stranger in the earth. Is it possible? Yes. You know, and you feel really lousy about it. And you feel that you are a stranger. You've got no family. You've got no friends. You're all alone by yourself. And he says, well, I feel just like that. And it was getting to him. I was reading a story of an experiment of a man who said, our lives are too ordered by years, months, dates, day, morning, afternoon, watches, digitals, telephone. And so he says, I'm going to do away with all these things. We don't need all these things. So he put himself literally, he doesn't even want to know the sun, when the sun came up, when the sun goes down. He put himself in a cave for 3 months. That was his intention. No watches, no books, no calendars, nothing. In a cave, no sunlight. How do you think that experiment went? Within one single week, he was disoriented. He didn't know whether it was morning, noon. At first, you can tell yourself, the body clock. Okay, I roughly know when I sleep. I roughly know when I'm hungry. I roughly know things will happen. In 1 week, without sunlight, without time, without date, he had no idea whether he was eating in the night, in the afternoon, in the night, in the morning. His whole system went out. In 1 month, he went into a state of depression. He felt like he was the only person on earth. There was nothing. He abandoned the whole project. He walked out. Not even 3 months. He couldn't stand it. Remember, there's nobody to talk to. Josh, the door. Can you see this? So sometimes when you are cut off, let us say that you are a person and you say, well, you know, you are very much of a loner. You say, well, I don't have many friends, this and all that. Be careful of those circumstances. They can cause a low spiritual state to occur. Now, he's giving advice here. He's insightful. Now, you say, it doesn't work for everybody. Maybe. But it certainly bothered him. Can you see this? And so, this long periods of being away, he felt that he was a stranger in the earth. It's possible. You can walk into church and feel you're a stranger. Is it possible? Yes. And that sense, the feeling of being a stranger in the earth, got to him. First, the sense of aloneness. Number two, verse 21. He describes himself and he says, the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Can you see this? So he mentioned that there are people who are very proud. You know, proud people are very, you know, when you talk to people who are very proud, you feel very agitated, you feel upset. You realize this, that people can upset us. And he knows, people are very upsetting. People can be very upsetting. I mean, you just look at Linda, for example, with her father, because mother is there at home, and family is there, and yet, because they do not share necessarily the same faith, you can feel alone. Okay, so sometimes it is when we face problems in life and we feel reproach, we feel contempt, people speak against you, and you know, you can feel very, very, very lousy about it. And as you feel lousy about it, you begin to understand what the psalmist is feeling. First, you can't be bothered. Next, you feel disoriented. After that, you feel this is really getting you down. And you feel depressed and you feel upset. And then suddenly you begin to realize, my soul melts from heaviness. My soul clings to the ground. Please remember, when you are on the ground, there's nothing to cling to. You can't cling to dust. You can't cling to the ground. The ground does not allow you to cling to it. It's just the ground. That's how he feels. That's how he feels really, really low in his life. You know, and I've always found that interestingly, people who benefit most when they talk about revival are people who feel this way. Okay? Now let's talk about how he prayed. Okay, let's talk about how he prayed in this particular psalm or this particular section. Okay? 119 verse 25 now, let's take a look at it very carefully. And he says, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. Now first he prays, this offers his prayer, revive. I must tell you a little principle about this, about the idea of praying. What you do not pray will not come to pass. Does it sound like a very simple and yet profound statement? What you do not bring to the Lord in prayer will not be answered. Huh? You say, well, isn't it obvious? It is a principle in the realm of prayer. The principle that operates in the realm of prayer is you ask. If you ask not, you will not have. However, if you do ask, it does not mean you will have either. But at least you ask. You understand? So the principle works. So you've got to say, my soul clings to the dust, and your next word is, revive me. If you can say, my soul clings to the dust, why don't we bring a mat? Let me have some sandwiches here. Let me have a picnic. And I think you would have missed the point. Okay? So it's important that we begin to talk about, we cry out, revive. But what does the psalmist mean when he says, revive me? We are left blank. If you were to base these words, revive me, my soul clings to the dust, what are you asking about? What are you praying for? Let's say your business is going to be badly affected, and you feel it really very, very much, and you say, oh, my soul clings to the dust. Okay? You're going through a great traumatic time, and you say, my soul clings to the dust. Merely saying to the Lord, my soul clings to the dust, is inadequate prayer. It is half-formed prayer. You've got to apply it. Here is your butter knife or jam knife. Here is your bread. So you've got your bread, you've got a jam in front of you, you've got your knife. And you say, my soul clings to the dust. Or you can say, I'm so hungry. The knife by itself cannot eat. The bread in your hand, what's the point? You got to do your part, spread it. And then eat it. So that onus of praying is on you. I don't think you understand Hebrew poetry very much. It's easier for me to preach and then to explain the text. But I just thought you might want to just understand, take a little trouble since we got 2 or 3 days, understand a little bit of Hebrew poetry. But we are not going that way, are we? Okay, and what is he praying for? Let's try and figure him out. 119 verse 25 now. And he says, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. What does it mean, I have declared my ways? I mean, sometimes it's important that we practice a definite sense of honesty and candidness to the Lord. Okay, let us say that you are a Sunday school teacher, you are a youth leader, or YAG committee member, or a session member, or even a pastor. Okay, it's important to tell the Lord honestly and say, I have declared my ways. And what is that? What is it you have declared? And you are saying that you are ready. You need this. You really need this help. And you are saying basically, This is what I need. I need revival. And a lot of people dare not say that they need revival. That's the problem. They feel, you mean you need revival? But you're a pastor. How come you need revival? Then you say, well, it's embarrassing. No, it's not embarrassing. It's for real. Okay? It's like a mother who is very tired. You know, I'm very tired of being a mother. But you cannot tell your children. You cannot tell the children, I'm tired of being a father, you know. Look after you so many years. Your children can reply, I'm very tired of being your son. I'm very tired of being your daughter. It can go both ways. You see, this is the kind of openness, the candidness that is necessary for revival to take place. You can even say to the Lord, you know, okay, you know, Lord, I've declared to you my ways. I'm tired of being Christian. So God can come back to you. You want to be Buddhist? I mean, seriously, he will come back to you and say, what do you want to be? Hindu? You see what I'm trying to say? So the psalmist, he says, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Then he goes back and he says, teach me your statutes. So when he prays towards the end, in verse 28, he says, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. Now you notice very carefully that the word revival takes in so many aspects. This is important. Here, the psalmist talks about revival in many practical, down-to-earth ways. Very different from that of the prophet, I must tell you. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look at this idea. Look at some of the things that he prays about. Okay, first, he tells the Lord, be pleased with the Lord, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. Okay? Grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgment I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. You shall enlarge my heart. Which aspect of revival do you think he's praying about now? From this, what is he saying, in fact? What is he really saying when he's praying for revival? In his mind, revival, what is he talking about? See, this is the nature of reading the Psalms. It's not as obvious as you imagine. Especially this wisdom Psalms. This kind of very, very, very special, specially constructed, compacted Psalms. Alright, let me give you some of these clues, okay? Before then, you must take a break. Alright, let's take a look at this Psalm 119 here and let's see what we are dealing with. Okay, first, when he says, my soul clings to the dust, my soul melts from heaviness, hidden inside these words are desires and expressions of what he desires from the Lord. And he basically is saying, I want to get out of it. Make sense out of it? My soul is clinging to the ground. I have been brought down low. His revival is lifts me up from where I am. The prophetic prayers are different. They are very direct, very definite. The poetic ones are different. Because the nature of Hebrew poetry is constructed along such lines. So when he says, "My soul clings to the dust, revive me," what he really means is, take me out from where I am. I don't want to be where I am at the dust level. Do you understand what I say? So for example, he prays and he says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate." And basically what he is saying is, "Lord, you know, right now I'm reading your word, and I don't understand a word I'm reading. I can't make sense out of your word. It's not bringing me life. And I am down still. I'm reading your word, and nothing's coming through." Which I think most of us can identify with quite easily. You know, some people say, okay, when you feel sad, you read a psalm, and you read, and you read, and you read, and you read. Nothing comes through. And you know, when you feel sad, what happens is that you tend to read the sad psalms. Psalm 38, for example, one of the saddest, most depressive psalms. Psalm 77, complaining psalm. And all those things which are down, the more you read them. And you start playing records like, "Why does the sun go on shining?" And every then you start, you know, you don't like to wear nice colors, you like to wear dark ones. You don't want to go on high heels, you go on flats. You just feel lousy. If you had to wear a tie, it is thin, it is stripy, it is very, very sad. Your hair, make it a mess, or worse, no hair. I mean, you know, you just feel lousy about everything. We are sending a prayer to the Lord, and the psalmist is sending a prayer to the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, I really need this to be done. And I would like you to help me along these lines." Can you see this? So he's really praying now, and he's really crying out to the Lord in more ways than one. So he prays, "My soul melts from heaviness. I don't have the strength right now. Strengthen me. I'm weak. Revive me," with reference to strength. So he's really saying, "I don't want to be where I am. Revive me. Lift me up. I'm reading your word. I'm making no sense out of it. Open my understanding. Revive me," with reference to understanding. "I'm weak. I need the strength. Revive me," with reference to strength. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, none of these things are actually stated. But they do not need to be stated. Why? Because anybody who knows how to read the Psalms will recognize these things and say, "Wow, he stated it beautifully." He stated it beautifully because he does not state it so obviously. If he states it so obviously, then don't need to be a psalmist. No need to be a poet. Okay, but since he has this poetic streak in him, poets are very complex, deep people. They say a word, they mean a lot. Like Chinese poetry. And it's amazing, you know, it's really, really interesting how it works. Alright, now just very quickly before you take the break. Now the psalmist knows better. Okay? And he knows, he goes on further. Verse 29, he says, "Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously." Verse 30, "I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgment I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the cause of your commandments. You shall enlarge my heart." Now the psalmist, even though he says what he does, he says, "Lord, revive me," he is already anticipating a response from God. And that is revival. Okay? Now, on revival, he says this is what he wants to do. When revival comes, he wants to choose the way of truth. He says, I'm going to run the whole course of your commandments. Can you see this? And it will be according to your word. Lord, you teach me. You make me understand. Post revival, I will meditate. I will cling to your word. Can you see this? So deep down inside him, his prayer is no less important than that prescribed by Hosea and Habakkuk. Except that his is very profound because it is compacted within 8 verses. A lot of thoughts are inside it. But he doesn't state it. I think it's like some of us, especially people who are very, very sad. I don't know whether ladies do the same thing. Men tend to keep quiet. And when men, you know, they always say, men, when they deal with a problem, they keep quiet. Women, when they deal with a problem, they talk. That's a big difference, essentially different. Now, most women do not understand the silence of men. Neither do men understand why women need to talk. Okay? In other words, we're all different. The poets, the psalmists were also different. He will compact his idea and he says, Lord, I feel really down on this matter here. Okay? A lot of things get to me. And I'm feeling so low, my soul clings to the dust. By saying all these things, I declare your ways. He is saying to the Lord, revive me. He is saying a lot of these things. He's asking the Lord to lift him up. He's asking the Lord to strengthen him. He's asking the Lord, reveal your word to me. He's saying to the Lord, I will run the course of all your commandments. It's all packed within the idea of the word revival. Now, I do not suggest you do this for yourself at this point of time. Why? Because you are not a poet. I ask how many like poetry? Only 2 or 3. The rest of you, you rather read a storybook. You have to think through it very carefully. And he thinks, my soul clings to the dust. Now, how best can I express myself to you? Now, it's all written very carefully. Go back to Psalm 119. The first part of it, when he talks about how he wants to seek God's ways. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek with him with the whole heart. Can you see this? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. Okay, when I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. The psalmist is going to do all these things that he has said earlier, but he's not going to repeat himself. So this is the undertaking, this is the underlying principles that he's going to work with. First, he acknowledges it, he deals with it, and he says to the Lord, now Lord, do this, deal this with me. Alright, at least we are introduced to the Psalms, the writing of the Psalms. Okay, we'll come back to it later on. You really need to take a break. We pray that we take a break. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate the challenge of reading your word in greater depth. Help us to appreciate the different types of literatures we have in the scriptures, whether they are prophetic or poetic. Help us to understand that both are important, both are relevant. Open our understanding, we pray. We ask you to refresh us with a break now. In Jesus' name, Amen. gospel.